Good evening. It's good to have everyone out here that's with us tonight, and those of you who are visiting with us, you're welcome to come back the next time you have an opportunity. In order of services tonight, our reading will be by Brother Perrin Smith, and his reading will be Psalms 1. Our first prayer will be by Brother Jace Bumgardner. Our song leader this evening will be by Eli, and his first song will be behind me on the board. Presenting at the Lord's Supper will be Ryan and myself. And if you would, please be standing for the reading, first prayer, and the song that follows.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the wicked, but the way of the evil will perish.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and do I thank you for everything you have done. Do I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, down the cross for our sins, and do I thank you for letting us be able to come tonight as a family. Do I please be with us, and hopefully we can have our minds in the right mind track, and hopefully that we can stay spiritual with you here in the service. Do I please be with the presenter for tonight, for he has great material for us to learn of you and everything that we can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 594, we're going to sing all verses. I have found
a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the lily of the valley.
Have the opportunity to take a little supper and have that opportunity.
Supper. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight, and that those that are about to partake of the bread that represents your body, remember you and that sacrifice you made for us in Christ's name. In like manner, Father, as we look at the fruit of the vine to us, which represents your Son's blood, that we may partake of it in a pleasing manner, that we may make a memorial of your Son's death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyone like to give tonight?
If you'll please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm reading out of the ESV. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil. And we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over the presence of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand evil in the day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand for, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes on your feet, and having put on the readiness given to the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take the shield of faith, in which is extinguished all flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and in participation of the saints. For also for me, that the words may be given into the opening mouth, bodily, and proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of the claims that I declare it bodily, as I ought to speak.
Red light means off.
Good evening. It's good to see all these wonderful faces out here. It's really encouraging for a young preacher like me to see all these faces. And if I look down a lot, that just means I'm nervous, but it's my first time doing a full sermon, and I hope that I present it for you well. In the Bible, we have many accounts in the Old Testament where there are people, men of faith, that we can learn lessons from. That is the whole point of the Old Testament, for us to be able to learn from what has happened and what God approved of and what God did not approve of. We could see men like Abraham and David and Job and Noah and many more. Well, this evening, I would like to look in one of these accounts, 1 Samuel 14. In 1 Samuel 14, a little bit of background is Israel is at war with the Philistines once again. It seems as though the Philistines are one of their most popular enemies at this point. Well, with the large number of Philistines that were surrounding them, many of the Israelites were scared and fled, leaving the Israelite army to face them very low. But in the midst of all this fear, there rose Jonathan, the son of Saul, to challenge these Philistines. If you would look in 1 Samuel 14, we're going to read the account of what Jonathan did, starting in verse 1. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." Then both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to tell come up to us, and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, with his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some of them to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within about a half a furrow and an acre of land. And there was a great trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earthquake, so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen of Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Saul said to the people who were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. While Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. Behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. So tonight I was wanting to talk about Jonathan's great victory over the Philistines. And I was wanting to talk about some of the attributes of Jonathan that we can learn from the way that he won. So the first thing I would like to talk about is how Jonathan had a reliance on God. So what does a reliance on God mean? Well, a reliance on God means that we trust that he can and will do what he says. Trust is defined as a reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, or surety of a person or thing, which is what we would call confidence. If you can remember a few weeks back, we talked about trust being in the homes. Trust is important in all relationships, whether they be a physical relationship or a spiritual relationship. So how did Jonathan show his reliance upon God? Well, we can tell that Jonathan was obviously a mighty soldier. If we note the description that David gave to them, him and Saul, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 27, after they had died. And also, if we take into consideration where he had won at the Philistine outpost at Geba in 1 Samuel 13, verse 3. But as we can see from this, Jonathan did not draw his confidence from his own strength, but he drew it knowing that God would be with him. If you would look back in chapter 14, verse 6, it says, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. As we can see here, Jonathan put his trust in God's ability and not his own. Jonathan could see many examples from Israel's past to help build up his confidence, though. We can see that in Israel's past, they had been saved from the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 14 at the Red Sea. And also when God provided manna for them in Exodus chapter 16. And then we can also look at all the judges that came before the kings. For example, we can look at Gideon, a very close story to this, in Judges chapter 6 through 8. So how do we as Christians have a reliance upon God, and why we should develop one, is simple. We may not be fighting the Philistines, but we need God to provide us with certain things, one of which is our salvation. If you would go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, this is the story where Jesus is met with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had come up to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And after some discussion with Jesus, he had realized that he was not willing to give up his possessions, and he walked away sorrowful. And so if you would look back in verse 23, and Jesus said, looking around at his disciples, "How hard will it be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered them again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Jesus tells us right here that it is not us that have the power to be able to get us to salvation, but it's God's power that brings us salvation. We can also see that we need, from God, other salvation through conversion. We don't have the power to convert. It's God's word. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 through 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that you are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." And then also look down in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1, we'll read 1 through 5. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." It was the power of God that converted all those Corinthians. Paul brought them the message of God's salvation plan, and they were able to accept it and be converted and saved. One other thing that we need God to provide, we need many things for God to provide for us, but one other thing that I would like to mention is that we need him to provide us with the strength to overcome sin. If you would look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, I'll start in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We need God's help to overcome sin and to overcome all the situations in which we will find ourselves in. As Christians today, we can look throughout the Bible and see the same stories that Jonathan would have heard, but also look beyond this event and see more events where God showed that he has the power to save by few. If you would look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is only a few chapters after Jonathan had completed this victory, but here is the story of how David defeated Goliath, the little man versus the big man. And then also in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we see the story of David's mighty men. So like Jonathan, we can trust in the Lord to watch over us, provide us with our strength, and bring us to heaven. But there is more to salvation through God than just believing that he can do it. God provides every man with his salvation, but we also have to do stuff about it. God's salvation requires more than just a belief. It was going to happen. We also need a faith in God. So what does a faith in God mean? Well, many people say that a reliance and a faith are practically the same thing, but they do have a big difference. Reliance is just a trust or a belief in God, whereas faith is a step beyond. It's how we respond to this belief. Faith, as I'm using it, is our actions that occur since we know that God can and will provide for us in the way that He told us He will. So, how can we see that Jonathan had faith in God? Well, although Jonathan trusted that victory was only through God, this did not prevent Jonathan from acting. His reliance upon God was the driving force that caused him to act. If you would look in 1 Samuel 14 again, starting in verse 13, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half a furrow in an acre of land. We see here that Jonathan took action based on his belief that God would provide for him. There's something to be noted about this story. God had brought the victory by Jonathan's hand and not by the other 598 men of Israel. The men of Israel had believed, or they would have been able to believe, that God would provide for them. But it was only whenever Jonathan took the action that God brought about the victory. There are two parts that Jonathan needed to win. He had to know that God would do his part, and then Jonathan had to do his own part in taking the action. Both were needed before Jonathan won, where it says down in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 14, "So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Avon." So we as Christians also need a faith in God. Although we receive our strength from Christ, if we do nothing, we waste that gift. God commands us to use our gifts, and Jesus gave us the parable of the talents to show this. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. As we saw in the examples that we could see in the Old Testament of the men of faith, God brought about salvation, but only whenever there was action. So we are also expected to act today. There's no difference. We cannot solely rely on God to bring about our salvation. James tells us that faith without works is dead in James chapter 2 and verse 26. This further proves that we must act upon what God tells us to be able to save us. Also, we cannot please God without faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So we can see that we have to have a faith in God for him to be able to save us. So we have a reliance on God, and we have faith in God. But we also realize that from this story, we notice that we have a big influence on those around us. So what does an influence have to do with anything? Well, when we act by faith, people around us will notice it. Our actions, as shown by this story, can be useful for our success. We can look at Jonathan. Jonathan's bravery and actions influenced both those who had fled the enemy and those who had hidden themselves in caves. Jonathan's influence rallied these men to help win the day. If we would look in 1 Samuel 14, verse 21. "Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle." So we can see that Jonathan's big attack had a big influence on all those who had fled and those who had hidden themselves. Jonathan's positive actions influenced the people in a positive way. His faith in God led to the success, and it caused the people to be encouraged. By placing his trust in God, he caused others to return to the armies of Israel to help win the day. Jonathan would have been influenced due to his position, but he chose not to use that as his influence, but he chose to use his faith in God as the influence. If it had not been that Jonathan looked to God to save Israel, he would not have been able to succeed. But he trusted in God to work for them and bring about a great victory over the Philistines. We as Christians will also have a big influence on those around us. Jesus said that we're supposed to have an influence on those around us by our actions. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, starting. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us that our influence needs to be to everyone, to be able to see our good works, and to be able to show these works so they can glorify God. This tells us that we need to be good influence. We can look in the story of Jonathan and compare those who had fled to the enemy to those who had fallen back to sin, and those who had hidden in caves to those who are hiding their faith. Both need help, and both need to come back to God. We're put in multiple positions in life, but God has a reason for all that he does, and we must use our position to its full capability to save souls by God's power. And our positions can be a place where we find common ground with others. Paul realized that we need common ground with others to be able to save souls in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Paul realized that he wasn't going to be able to save all, but he did all that he could to have an influence on those and be able to save some. And then one last point that we can learn from Jonathan's story is that we are a few inside of a war. And this can be surprising for some people, but we are in a war. Us Christians are in a war. Although we may not have our swords and shields sitting on us with the pews, but we Christians are in a spiritual war. We have been in a war since the beginning of the church on Pentecost. It is easy to see Jonathan as being in a war, but sometimes we forget that we are in a constant war. We'll first look at Jonathan and how he was in a war. The people of Israel were in a physical war with the Philistines, and we can see that through the story in 1 Samuel chapter 13. The battle was a clearly physical one with the clear enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines had thousands of men, where Saul was left with only 600. If we would look in 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13, verse 5. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. This was a huge disadvantage in that age. Without God, it would have been a near impossible odd for the Israelites to overcome. But God was with his people, and so they could overcome this large army. But Jonathan, he took on the role of saving Israel with even less than the standard 600 that Saul had had. Jonathan, him and his armor bearer, were the only ones who went up to challenge them. He faced the massive armies of the Philistines by himself. He had a large faith in God to be able to fight as few in a large war. So we as Christians, since we are in a war, need to learn about this. We are fighting the spiritual war each day, and so we need to be ready. Our enemies are Satan, if you would look in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So, from this passage, we realize that we have an enemy, the devil, who is trying to get us. He is an enemy to all people, and he tempts all people to try and get them away from God. He's done this since the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and he does this to all people. He even did it to Jesus while he was on this earth. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, you can see that. But we have another enemy, sin. Sin is our enemy. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I don't think anything that causes you death would be a friend. Sin is defined as an immoral act, considered to be a transgression against divine law. To put it simply, it's anything that goes against the will of God. No one can say that sin is not their enemy, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We have one more enemy, and that's the world. If you would look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By being in the world and being of the world, we are taken away from the Father. We are not supposed to be of the world, but we are sojourners in it. The world is our enemy, but they're also our aim. They're our aim to save by the power of Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the way in which we can overcome the world. We need Christ's power to be able to overcome the world and save those in it. We may have lots of enemies, Satan, sin, and the world, but we have the greatest ally of all time, and that's God. God can do anything. As we saw in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. God is our ally, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. He gives us the strength to be able to get out, and he gives us the way to be able to get out. There we go. Paul gave us accurate and encouraging words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is our great ally, the Almighty God. Jesus tells us that few will enter into life, and we as the few in the war will know this. And life is reserved for those who do God's will. It says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We can tell from this that the few who find it are the ones who will be saved. It is the way to be led into life. Our narrow gate is our way to life. Jesus encourages us with this knowledge. For even if we do not do what the world around us is telling us that we should be doing, or what is okay to be doing, if we are doing what God commands, we are going to be saved and we are doing what is right. We have the duty to spread the gospel to all men in the world. If you would look in Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Most people know this verse. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone. It's not just for people who sit on these pews or those who go to the holy places. It's for all men to be able to be saved. And it's through the gospel that he has this power. It's interesting to also note that Jesus chose the 11 remaining apostles to spread the word by giving them the Great Commission, both in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, verse 14 through 20. These men were very few in comparison to the entire world. So now we're to the conclusion of all of what we've talked about. So as we can see, there are many things in which we can learn from Jonathan's victory. However, none of this will do any good if we do not apply it in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We must apply the things that we've learned tonight. So for one final overview, we must rely on God. We believe that God will do what he promises. We must have faith in God. We must react to that belief that we have that God will do it. We have a big influence on those around us, and we must use it to be able to save souls. And also, we are in a war, and we are the few. God will use the few to save the many who choose to be saved. We're about to sing number 231. In this war, we as faithful Christians are Christ's soldiers. If you are not a Christian, you have the opportunity now to change and to come for salvation from God and the blood of Christ. If you are a Christian and you have fallen back into sin, you have the opportunity now to make it right and to re-enter into the fold of God. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Strength which God supplies, strong in the strength which God supplies to live the love
Just a few more announcements before we depart. Just a reminder of our times of worship here. On Sunday, Bible study at 9 a.m., worship at 10 a.m., our children's class at 4:40 p.m., and our evening worship at 5 p.m., and our midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. On our sick list, we have Brenda Harville, and she's out with cold and bronchitis. And Sean Hampton is also, Brother Sean Hampton is also, and he's feeling under the weather when he's a little sick. Lorelai Brewer is back tonight. She was out this morning. Sister Susan McLemore, she's going through testing procedure, and results should be back in around 2 to 3 weeks. Brother Chuck and Sister Modine having a little bit of crud, and they've been out. Miss Betty Toddy, she fell yesterday, and her hand was very swollen whenever we saw her today. Another thing I had on the sick list was Sister Lois's cousin passed away. So please have prayers for them. I still don't have nobody on the traveling list, unfortunately. Meetings in the area, the congregation of Hilton Drive, they're having a singing on the 11th in January at 7 p.m. And ours is coming up pretty soon, which will be on the 26th, and which will be at 2 p.m. Our miscellaneous announcements, our next quarter starts next Sunday, and our first Sunday evening singing is coming up too next Sunday evening. Our new daily Bible reading list for the next year is right here, so make sure if you don't have one, make sure you grab one of those if you get the chance. If I missed anything, please get with me after services so I can announce it Wednesday. And if you would, please be standing, and we will be dismissed in prayer by Brother Eli.
Will you bow with me? Dear Lord, thank you for letting us come here safely to worship. Thank you for all you have done for us and blessing us with things we don't even deserve. Please be with the sick, the poor, and the traveling. Help us and bless us as we leave here. And this is in your name we pray. Amen.